Genesis chapter 4, look at verse 16, right in the beginning of your Bible. I'm glad you're in church this morning. Look at this little princess. Wow, I love your tiara. Genesis chapter 4 and verse 16. We're going verse by verse through the book of Genesis. And as you do, you're going to see history. You're going to see revelation of where we all came from. But there's some things I want to show you this morning that should help you. Genesis 4 and verse 16, look at something that happens in chapter 4, verse 16. And Cain went out from the presence of the Lord, and he dwelt in the land of Nod on the east of Eden. Now, what I'm about to teach you about is what happens when we walk away from God's path, when we go away from his patterns for life. You know, every one of you, whether you believe it or not, you're designed by God. And you were designed a certain way to live a certain way. And when you sort of deviate from that, it's not just by mistake, but willingly, you say, I'm just going to go my own way. I'm going to show you what happens. And really, the fruit of Cain's attitude, walking away from God, is society today. Genesis is a record of what happened at creation. But it shows us, Genesis chapter 1, 2, and 3, shows us a lot of patterns for how to live. Now, we're going to look at a verse in a little bit here in Isaiah chapter 53 that says that we all go astray from that pattern. We go our own way. And God gave us a pattern in the book of Genesis. You know, I don't know if you realize this, but go back to chapter 2 and verse 15. Did you know God gave us a pattern of work? Genesis 2:15, the Bible says, and the Lord God commanded the man, saying, now he's in the garden. He said, of every tree of the garden thou mayest freely eat. No, I'm in the wrong place. I want to look at verse 15. And the Lord God took the man and put him into the garden of Eden to dress it and to keep it. That means he was going to be working at pruning, planting, harvesting, working that garden. He was designed and made to work. Did you know that's our pattern? Adam was not just lounging around and eating ice cream all day, every day. I love eating ice cream, but if I ate it every day, I'd be dead. So even though they were living in a perfect garden, God gave Adam and Eve something to do. It's called work. If a Christian man doesn't work, the Bible says he's worse than an unbeliever. You realize that? Now, when you're an able-bodied man, you should take care of your family. You should be the one that's taking care of their needs, not the government. Now, there are times where the government's there to take over and help out, but we were designed to work. The most sane, healthy, emotionally stable thing for a man to do is work. Now, if a woman says, you know, if a woman says, what do I do all day? Well, if a man says, what to a woman, what do you do all day? Well, he needs to be slapped because she's probably working twice his way. He just has a job. But we're all supposed to work. So we have the pattern of work there. And when you violate that pattern, we have a messed up world. Secondly, gave us the pattern of rest. You know, you're supposed to work, but you're supposed to only work for so many days. The Bible says 6 days, and then you're supposed to have a day of rest. And God actually established an entire day called the Sabbath day of rest. And every culture knows this. Every culture knows that you can't work 7 days a week without self-destructing. You've got to have a rest. God designed that physically, emotionally, spiritually, especially. You need rest. You need to come to church and find rest unto your soul from the words of Scripture about the God who gives us rest in Christ. So when God rested there, look in chapter 2, in verse 2, and on the seventh day, God ended his work which he had made, and he wasn't tired. But he rested on the seventh day from all his work which he had made, and God blessed the seventh day, sanctified it, made it special, because that in it he had rested from all his work which God created and made. Now, why did God need to rest? To give us a pattern, to show us an example. Third thing, God gave you the pattern of the need to walk with God. You find in the book of Genesis chapter 1 and chapter 2 where God makes man, and then God says, hey, let's go for a walk. Hey, I'd like to talk to you about something. I want to show you something over here. Let me tell you, this is what is important. This is not important. I want you to focus on God and Adam and Eve walked together. And that's a pattern that we've nearly lost today. Do you know the Garden of Eden was paradise for only one reason? Not because of all the fruits, not because of rivers and waterfalls and beautiful birds. It was paradise because God was there. And they got to walk and talk with him and listen to him. We should walk with God. The Garden of Eden is an example of what, I may not live in the garden, but I should enjoy still walking with God. That's my pattern. I don't wait for Sunday. I need to do it every day. Another pattern you find in the book of Genesis, just the first few chapters, is the pattern of marriage. Look at chapter 2 and verse 21. Genesis chapter 2, verse 21. The Lord God caused a deep sleep to fall upon Adam. And he slept. And he took one of his ribs and closed up the flesh instead thereof. And the rib, which the Lord God had taken from man, made he a woman and brought her unto the man. And Adam said, this is now bone of my bones and flesh of my flesh. She shall be called, wow, man. That's in the original. Anyway, he went, she's a woman because she came out of the man. Therefore shall a man leave his father and mother and shall cleave unto his wife. And they shall be one flesh. They were both naked, the man and his wife, and they were not ashamed. You know, the pattern for 99.9% of people in this world is to look forward to marriage. Now, there are a few that God puts in their heart, don't want you to be married. I want you to be a missionary to Afghanistan. There are some times that God asks somebody to just stay single. I understand all that. But the majority are designed, and the pattern is look forward to marriage. It agrees me that in this day and age, marriage has been so soiled. Marriage has been so messed with. They don't even know how to define the thing anymore. I do. Take your Bible, turn to, let's go to Matthew chapter 19. Matthew chapter 19. We're going to come back to Genesis in a minute. Matthew chapter 19. Verse 4. Matthew 19:4, and this is Jesus, answered and said unto them, have you not read that he which made them at the beginning, in the book of Genesis, he made them what? Male and female. And Jesus continued to say, for this cause shall a man leave father and mother, and shall cleave to his wife, and they twain shall be one flesh. So Jesus says, that's our pattern. The world comes along and says, well, you can have two daddies. You can have two men. You can have two women. That's not true. See, God gave us a pattern. When you mess with that pattern, you're messing with life. So look forward to marriage. You say, well, I've seen some messed up marriages. Well, that's just because you have two sinners getting together, and they're going to have God. Fifth thing, is have a proper substitute for sin. Did you notice that as we talked about Cain and Abel, as they brought their offerings and their worship to God? Cain brought the best of his efforts, and God rejected it. Abel brought his flock of lambs, and God accepted the lambs to die in his place. And what we see is a pattern. We see it starting in the Garden of Eden there with Adam and Eve. When they were in the garden, God brought lambs to them and took their fig leaves and replaced them with coats of skin from those lambs. So the pattern is, if you want to worship God, you're going to have to go through the blood of the lamb. Now, I don't need a lamb today. I can go straight to God. You know why? Because my mediator, Jesus Christ, is the Lamb of God, which died, shed his blood, so I can now talk straight to God through him. There's one mediator between God and men, the man Christ Jesus. He's my lamb now, and it's once for all. I don't have to keep bringing him. So the pattern is you better have a proper substitute for sin. You may come and you may have 50,000 euros put in the offering box. You may have all the time in the world to devote to missionary and Christian service. Did you know if you're not born again, it's all a waste? Because you haven't been justified. You haven't been forgiven. The pattern is not what you can do, but what Christ did. After you get born again, then any little thing you do, God says, oh, that's awesome. You know, Jesus was watching a widow woman. She put 2 pence in. Two. They weren't even pence. They were mites. I mean, it's like a sixth of a penny, something like that. She puts that in there, and she's doing it out of love for God. That's all she's got. And Jesus said, did you notice that? Do you know, the little things that you do after you get saved matter. The biggest things you do before you got saved do not matter. Does that make sense? That's the pattern we learn in Genesis. I don't want to read Genesis. You will miss the plot then. Yeah. This is the pattern. Wear clothes. I mean, that's no joke. You know, we read in our Bible the pattern that look in chapter 3 and verse 21, back in Genesis 3, 21. I'm glad most everybody in this room is obeying that pattern. Genesis 3, 21. And unto Adam also and to his wife did the Lord God make not bikinis, not loincloths. What did he make? Coats of skin. That means they got clothed from the neck down to the knee. And he clothed them. Coats are coverings. Not like the Muslim burqa, man. But yeah, listen, folks, I don't know. It's summer, and so all you're doing is you're looking away. You're looking away. You're looking away because people are not dressed right. And it's in our hearts, gentlemen, especially us women. I don't know what they think. I just know as a man, I'd rather see a modest lady, modestly dressed, with a smile than see near nakedness. Amen? Because the pattern is you need to wear something, folks. Amen? That's the pattern there. In chapter 2, verse 17, look there back in chapter 2 and verse 17. All of these things are patterns. I kind of talked about it. I didn't make an emphasis. I'm just going to draw your attention to these things. Genesis 2 and verse 17. God very emphatically says, the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, thou shalt not eat of it, and from the day that thou eatest thereof, thou shalt surely die. You know what the pattern is? You better take God seriously when he says something. Amen. When you're reading your Bible, you know what you need to do? Say, yes, sir. Now, there may be something that I say to you, and you go, I don't agree. That's fine, but you can't argue with God. You need to come to this Bible, and you need to trust and obey him. If he says it, it's right. And Adam and Eve, they had a struggle with that. And then another pattern there is you find out devil is a liar. You should say amen to that. I mean, you find out from the start, he shows up. He doesn't even show up as he really is. He comes in one of the most beautiful reptiles you've ever seen. Eve is enamored by the beauty of this snake. You say, a snake? At that time, she had never seen anything so beautiful as that snake, and that snake spoke to her. Satan came in there and didn't show as he really is. And you learn the pattern. When the devil's tempting you and working on you and lying to you, you won't even know it. So the pattern is you better learn to discern. You better learn God's voice versus the world's voice and the devil's voice. And then the last thing is the pattern. There's two dozen things, but here's a few of them. That when everything falls apart, are you listening to me? When Adam and Eve got kicked out of the garden, you know what they did? Sucked their thumbs and just dug a hole and died, didn't they? No. You know, when they failed in that keeping that commandment, when they failed to just do right and resist the devil, when they failed and God had to separate them out of the garden, you know what they did? They went on. And they didn't do it like Cain's going to do. They actually stayed with God and they stayed believing in God and they pressed on. Let me tell you, a just man will fall seven times and rise up again. That's a good man. See, we hope that a good man is somebody who doesn't mess up, doesn't fall. Can I be honest with you? You've been lied to. Good men fail. Good men fall. But the real test of character is you're going to get up, you're going to get right, you're going to stay with God, or you're going to suck your thumb and just go die somewhere. So the patterns are, even Adam and Eve, after they lost everything, they said, let's make a home. They started having kids. Amen. All right. So let me pray that we're going to get into this message. Amen. Father, I pray that you, just as we get into the Bible, help me. I feel out of my league trying to help people today because we have so much stuff going on in our hearts and our minds that just overwhelm us. But you gave us a pattern. You showed us where we went off from the pattern. Lord, I pray you show us how to get back in. Lord, I want for this morning to be an encouragement to your people. We got to deal with some detail, some things just from the Bible. So help me help some people today in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, so we'll go back there. I have to do this. We'll go in chapter 4, verse 1. Chapter 4, verse 1. We've dealt with Cain several days. I thought that I'd get through Genesis 22 by the end of this year. I don't think I'll get through Genesis 7. And I just slowed down and I said, I'm just going to deal with what the Lord puts on my heart about where we need to be. And in Genesis chapter 4, verse 1, it says, Adam knew Eve, his wife, and she conceived and bare Cain and said, I've gotten a man from the Lord. She's absolutely, he's the favorite son. She again bare his brother Abel, and Abel was a keeper of sheep, but Cain was a tiller of the ground. He was a gardener, he was a farmer, and he was good at it, by the way. In the process of time, it came to pass that Cain brought of the fruit of the ground an offering unto the Lord, and Abel, he also brought of the firstlings of his flock and of the fat thereof, the best thereof. And the Lord had respect unto Abel and to his offering, but unto Cain and to his offering he had not respect. And I want you to see, why would God be upset and reject Cain's best efforts and accept Abel's? We already dealt with this. It's very simple. Cain broke the pattern. You see, there's nothing wrong with bringing an offering unto God, bringing whether it's money, time, your talents. I mean, do whatever you can for the Lord. But if you're, as I said, if you try to come to God without a substitute who's paid for your sins, it has to be perfect. It has to be the innocent dying for the guilty. And when Cain said, I don't need a lamb, when Cain said, I don't need to be forgiven, I'm just going to show off here. You know what God said? I'm not even going to notice you. And the end of verse 5, what does it say there? And Cain was very wroth, and his countenance fell. Now, what's going on here? Cain worshipped his own way. Listen, we live in a free country. You can worship any way you want. You can go to any church you want. Amen. I believe in freedom. I believe that. But you don't have the freedom to determine what is right. Does that make sense? You can't just say, well, it's also right to do X, Y, and Z. When God said there's only one way to come unto him, and that's through the blood of the Lamb. So Cain here worships God his own way. And then God rejects Cain. And this is very important, because when that upset Cain, I mean, as we talked about the wrath of Cain, he took out that offense. He was offended by God, and then he became offended by his own brother. And if your other family members, or if another Christian has not offended you at some point, you're not human. They just do that. But he was so offended that his brother was more right than he. Because Cain was the favorite son, he's supposed to be, you know, the best of the best. And here's Abel, he's more righteous, he's more godly, he's happier. And so here comes Cain, fully upset, full of fury, and he murders Abel. Verse 8, 4, 8, and Cain walked with Abel, his brother, and it came to pass that when they were in the field, that Cain rose up against Abel, his brother, and he slew him. And you know what this is? Cain is now going to live his own way. He's decided, I'm just going to do whatever I feel. His emotions take over, and he's going to follow his heart. Do you recommend that? And this is the story of humanity. Let me show you how things are going to go downhill from here. You're in chapter 4. Look in chapter 6 in verse 5. Genesis chapter 6 and verse 5. This was only the beginning. When you start to break God's pattern and you start to go your own way, look where it leads. Genesis chapter 6, verse 5. And God saw. This is about 1,500 years later, after everything goes downhill. God saw that the wickedness of man was great in the earth. Great not meaning good, but great meaning everywhere. And that every imagination of the thoughts of his heart, of man, was only evil continually. And it repented the Lord that he had made man in the earth, and it grieved him at his heart. Go down to verse 11. The earth also was corrupt before God, right in God's face. They did it right in front of him, and the earth was filled with what? Would you agree that murder is a violent act against somebody? That was just one murder. That was Cain killing his brother. But by the time you get to Noah, the world is filled with murder. You see that point? Filled with violence. That's the path that brings you to that place when you start to go, I don't need God, I don't need a lamb, I don't need church, I don't need the Bible, I don't need Jesus, well, that's where we're headed. What you've read in chapters 1, 2, and 3 in Genesis is not just history. It is a pattern that was designed and set out by God for us to follow. And from chapter 3 on, we find out what happens when we ignore God's pattern, when we ignore his design, when we ignore the commandments of God. Do you know everything that's wrong in your life and in society can be traced back to just somebody doing things their own way, ignoring and rejecting God's way? Did you know when you're looking at this man, do you know what the scientists and evolutionists all say? You're looking at a primitive man. You're looking at a prehistoric man who has not evolved. That's what they've taught and that's what they've said for the last 200 years. And I'm here to tell you, you are not looking at somebody that hasn't come out of history yet. You're looking at the end result of nations that have rejected God. Huge, massive, advanced civilizations have been on this world and are now dust. Why? Because they lived and died without God. And their civilization that rose collapsed because they said they were going to do it their way. They're going to be like Cain. This is where Ireland is heading. This is how we're acting now. That's not prehistoric. That's our future. If Jesus tarries and doesn't come back. So Cain gets punished by God. Chapter 4 and verse 9. Let's stay in chapter 4 here, verse 9. We talked about this again last week, but I have to bring up something here. The Lord said unto Cain, where is Abel thy brother? And he said, I know not. Listen, you hear his attitude in that? Yeah. I don't know. I know not. Am I my brother's keeper? And I got to ask you this. Are you your brother's keeper? Yes, you are. We are responsible for the people around us. God said, what hast thou done? Do you even know what you've done? The voice of thy brother's blood crieth unto me from the ground. And now thou art cursed from the earth, which hath opened her mouth to receive thy brother's blood from thy hand. When thou tillest the ground, when you're farming, when you're planting, when you're tilling the ground, it shall not henceforth yield unto thee her strength. A fugitive and a vagabond shalt thou be in the earth. Wow, just stop there for a second there. Cain faces consequences. It actually says that he is cursed now. When Adam and Eve sinned, you know what the Bible says? The ground was cursed. Now Cain, because he murdered a man, God says, you're cursed. That's pretty serious. God then says, from now on, your talent for growing vegetables and growing fruits and being so successful, it won't give its fruit to you. You'll be a failure in farming. God takes away that talent. You will now be a fugitive, running from God and from men for the rest of your life. You're going to be a vagabond, we'd say a vagrant or a wanderer. You will be unsettled and unhappy no matter where you are. That's the consequence. But I have to admit, if you look at that, did you know God let Cain live? Now, there's all kinds of things going on here, and I only have a few moments to talk about it, but God's letting Cain live for a very specific purpose. He's going to show us what will happen if we do not execute murderers. See, what are you talking about? Almost every country in the world stopped capital punishment saying, oh, we've got to have compassion. So our city streets are getting crazier and deadlier because we don't follow the pattern. The punishment should fit the crime. Now, you may not understand that, but that's Bible. And God here lets Cain live, only for a little bit of time. He'll fix it, but he's got to teach us something. Cain here, now with all of that, he being cursed, now being unproductive, being a fugitive, being a vagabond, he feels overwhelmed. I mean, if the judge just slams and says, okay, you can go free, just you'll never have a job, you'll be unhappy, da-da. You know, for you to go, oh, and the judge says, you know, I should execute you. For the criminal to say, oh, this is so hard. That's Cain. Let's watch this in verse 13. And Cain said unto the Lord, my punishment is greater than I can bear. Behold, thou hast driven me out this day from the face of the earth, and from thy face shall I be hid. And I shall be a fugitive and a vagabond on the earth. And it shall come to pass that everyone that findeth me shall slay me. Oh, this is too harsh of a punishment. Was it? I mean, do you think you just took somebody's life? And the fact you can't get a job for being a murderer is not too bad of a consequence. Would you agree? I have to say this. We get better than we deserve usually from God. Don't you agree? You know, if your mother knew all about the things you did when you were a kid, you'd be dead too. Amen. Lamentations chapter 3 says this, it is of the Lord's mercies that we are not consumed, because his compassions fail not. They are new every morning. Great is thy faithfulness, even though I'm a failure. Isn't that interesting? We Christians, you know what makes me different than anybody else is I know I'm treated better than I deserve. I know the trouble that I've gotten into was what I did deserve. I told my dad after I got saved, I said, thank you for correcting me and loving me and being my dad when you were there. I could have found all the faults with my dad, but instead I told him, thank you, because I knew you loved me. I never once, when my dad corrected me, chastened me, I never once hated him. This new generation, these past few generations, raised up on television, they hate their parents. Doesn't that bother you? Amen. I never once hated my father, never once hated my mother. They corrected me and it hurt. My mom had lightning reflexes. I didn't even see it coming. Took my breath away. Woo. I did not need Red Bull that moment. But I didn't even get what I deserved. Amen. She didn't even know half the stuff that I was into. You know, Ezra says this, after all that has come upon us for our evil deeds, Ezra says about Israel, for our great trespass against God, seeing that thou art our God, and thou hast punished us less than our iniquities deserve. So next time somebody says, how you doing? Now, can I encourage you? Say, better than I deserve. That's the truth. Cain couldn't say that. He was the second narcissist in the Bible. And he's so caught up and thinking about himself, and he's going, this is so hard. So you know what God does? Cain says, everybody's going to try to kill me. People are going to try to revenge Abel. They're going to be afraid of me. And so look at what verse 15 says, 4:15. And the Lord said unto him, therefore, whosoever slayeth Cain, vengeance shall be taken on him sevenfold. And the Lord set a mark upon Cain, lest any finding him should kill him. Some people say that mark was making Cain black. Well, that's stupid. Even if that was true, he didn't judge his descendants. They would not have had the same mark on them as Cain did. The son's not judged for the sins of the father. Other theologians believe that the mark was on his forehead like the mark of the beast in Revelation 13. But you know, I see that. I see people walking around with a big red dot on their forehead. You see that? Then there's every once in a while on a Wednesday, there's everybody running around with a big black spot on their forehead here in Ireland. So I've seen marks. I don't know if that's what it was that Cain had. All I know is God put it on Cain, and everybody, when they saw it, they said, stay away from him. He marked him not to kill, but to stay away from. And it was only for Cain. It wasn't for his descendants, and it wasn't for anybody else. And I just, this is where I want to answer this. Why didn't God enact an equal punishment for his murder? Not because Cain shouldn't be punished, but God was going to use Cain to show us what the world would be like if murderers were not punished. That's the point. Are you with me? I'm a dispensationalist. How many of you are wearing clothes this morning? Every one of you are dispensationalists as well. Because when Adam and Eve got kicked out of the garden, they came with clothes on. Things changed. When they were in the garden, they didn't wear clothes. Things change through time. God deals with men differently through different time periods. And so during that first period of time from this expulsion from the garden all the way to the flood, do you know what God let mankind do? Follow his conscience. God said, I'm not going to require many more. You want to live without laws? Remember, God made a law, says, don't eat of that tree. And Adam and Eve says, well, let's eat of that tree. If you don't want God's laws, let's see how you get on. In a world without laws, ends up murdering and violence and just killing each other because there are no laws. So there's a pattern here that God let Cain go on so that man can say, I wish God would just leave us alone. I've heard people say that. If there is a God, I wish he would just leave us alone. He did that once for almost 1,600 years. You know what the world did? It self-destructed. God had to flood it out and start over with it. Amen? So what did Cain do with this second chance? What do you think Cain did with this opportunity to get right? Have you ever been given a chance to humble yourself and say, yeah, you're right, I'm sorry. You ever been there? He should have humbled himself, cried out to God for forgiveness, and when looking for one of Abel's lambs, Abel brought of his flock. He had a load of lambs still there. I want you to see that Cain hardened his heart against the lover of his soul. He hardened his heart toward the kindness and goodness of God towards him. Look in verse 16 now. And Cain went out from the presence of the Lord, and instead he dwelt in the land of Nod on the east of Eden. I didn't want to make a map or anything for time, but here's Eden. It's just an area of land. And the garden in Eden is off limits now. So Adam and Eve have moved just outside of Eden. They're still within sight. But as soon as Cain gets a chance, he heads further and further east. He gets as far away as possible from mom and dad and from God. He goes from the very presence of God Almighty. Can you imagine walking away from God? You can walk away from church. You can walk away from pastor. You can walk away from your wife or your husband. You can walk away from friends or enemies. But can you imagine walking away from God? Think of just how bitter this man is. Adam and Eve, you know, when they sinned and God started showing up, you know what? They hid themselves, the Bible says, from the presence of God. That's a natural reaction. You know you're in trouble. But at least they got right. When Cain found out he was wrong, he just walked away. Cain purposefully, stubbornly walked away from the presence of God. Can you imagine not caring what you're doing? And I'm going to be honest with you. You ready for this? He never came back. Cain never wises up. You know, sometimes I when somebody gets upset at me or is upset at Christians or they get upset at their neighbor or their family member or whatever, and they just go to England or they just get upset and they go somewhere and they just get away. You know, I pray for them to come back, but you know what the truth is? They don't. There's just something in the human heart that says, I am done. And they mean it. I've seen it 100 times in my 45 years as a Christian. I have read of people who've gotten so upset at other Christians, they got so upset at God that they completely walk away from God and the Bible and church and their family. They get away from morality. And they go back into the world deeper than I have ever imagined. And the drugs, these are what I thought were Christians. They go in. How did that happen? Where are you? I didn't say. Anyway, they became apostate. This is very scary. An apostate starts off knowing the goodness of God like Cain did. They know the word of God. Cain talked with God. God spoke to him. The Bible was alive to him. And yet he walks away. You know what Cain did growing up? He saw that cherub, that mighty angel at the entrance of the Garden of Eden, and that flaming sword back and forth, keeping mankind from ever coming back into that garden. He saw that. He saw his mommy and daddy wearing those skin and then the fur from the lambs and from the sheep. He heard the stories of what it was like inside the garden. He knew all that, and yet he walked away from it. That's what being an apostate is. You know what the word today is? Deconstructing. A lot of young people say, well, I was baptized as a baby. Now I'm getting unbaptized. Neither matters. Your baby baptism didn't any good, and your unbaptism doesn't do you any good. All you're doing is getting mad and staying mad at God. Amen. 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, Paul warns of a falling away by Christians. It's called apostatizing. I don't know if you've watched stuff going on in other churches, but it is an abomination. Yep. They have the pride flags up. They have women preachers. They don't even have a Bible anymore. The churches, with the name church on it, they're preaching nothing but an abomination every time they get together. They've fallen away. 1 Timothy 4:1 says, "The Spirit speaketh expressly, then in the latter times some shall depart from the faith, giving heed to seducing spirits and doctrines of devils." That's where we're at. You know, circle those words, doctrines of devils, seducing spirits, write YouTube. You'd rather believe YouTube than your Bible. It's not that Cain didn't know God. It was that he didn't want to know God. And you and I need to be very afraid. You say, YouTube, Pastor? Let me be real honest with you. If you think you cannot fall, you need to read your Bible. David did. Amen. If you think that you can't curse and blaspheme the name of Jesus Christ, Peter did. You need to be very aware of just how quickly the devil can pull the rug out from under you, make you mad enough to say, "I'm finished. I quit." Because you can only come back to God so many times before you don't want to do it anymore. It's not the sin of, and by the way, let me you say, so-and-so's walked away from God. It's not the sin of walking away from God. It's the sin of never coming back, because the prodigal son did come back. Amen. Cain begins to live his life without God. Verse 16, I think I read, he went out from the presence of the Lord to the land of Nod. Now, that's not Sunday morning at church. Some of you are already there. Amen. went to a place called Nod. He married a wife. Verse 17, Cain knew his wife, and she conceived and bare Enoch, and he built a city and called the name of the city after the name of his son, Enoch. So Enoch's the name of the city. Married a wife, had children. You say, "Oh, but where did he get his wife from?" Well, aren't you glad God didn't record all the children's names that Adam and Eve had? Adam and Eve had lots of kids. Go to chapter 5 and verse 4. Chapter 5 and verse 4. In the days of Adam, after he had begotten Seth, were 800 years. They lived longer back then. And he begat sons and daughters. So Adam and Eve had lots of kids. I mean, how often? I don't know. One every 2 years. Maybe they had a couple of twins. When Seth is born, Adam has been around for 130 years. How many kids can you have? He's already a grown man when Adam comes out of the dirt. He's already ready to go. He's having kids every couple of years there. And I don't think his wife minded it at first. And so let's say that, I mean, in 130 years, how many kids could you have? Not just that. After 18, 20, 24 years, they start having kids. And then their kids start having kids. How many kids would be around? Enough for a city. Small town. And where does Cain find his wife? It's one of his sisters. No, let's be real honest. Adam married his sister. I mean, he married his rib. She's genetically identical to him, like a clone almost. So God starts off, there's no, we call it gene loading. Genetic defects haven't entered into the population for several thousand years, so things aren't going so bad. You can marry your sister. By the way, there's no one else to marry. So he marries one of his distant cousins or his sisters or whatever, but he married a wife. Verse 17 says he has children, and the first son that is listed here is a guy named Enoch. Now, he's not the Enoch that is the good Enoch that walked with God. But those children were so influenced by Cain. Can you imagine what would it be like to be around Cain? You know what it's like being around a bitter man? You know, if you're a mom and your kids and you're a mom and your dad is a bitter old man, how often do you want to take your kids to go spend time with grandpa? You don't. But when Cain's got all these kids and grandkids around him and great-grandkids, and they're all in that city away from God, they pick up his spirit, and that spirit just gets worse and worse and worse. That's the world that the world is becoming. Everything that is wrong in this world and in our home is because somewhere someone went astray, got onto the drink, got into the drugs, and the ramifications of Cain's bitter spirit towards God and rejection of God will go on until God has to destroy all of Cain's descendants and basically all the descendants in the world. Is that your legacy? Do you want to leave a legacy so your kids don't know God and grow up without God and then die and go into hell? Is that how you want to leave this world? He has children. And he was a natural leader. He's a lot like a guy named Nimrod in your Bible. When we get to Nimrod, you blow your mind away. All the religions of this world trace their religion back to a guy named Nimrod. He's a natural leader. He's attracting people around him. He's building these cities. But he misses out on the most important part. Go to Jeremiah. You're in Genesis. Go to Jeremiah. After the middle of your Bible, Psalms, go to Isaiah, Jeremiah chapter 9. Jeremiah chapter 9 to verse 23. Cain is probably very successful as a politician and as a leader, as a king, whatever you want to call him. He's creating a society without God. I don't even need for God. He's very good at it, evidently. But you know what Cain misses out on? Look at Jeremiah chapter 9, verse 23. Thus saith the Lord, let not the wise man glory in his wisdom. You think you're smart? Don't be so proud of that. Neither let the mighty man glory in his might. Do you have a body like Arnold Schwarzenegger did 40 years ago? Let not the rich man glory in his riches. There goes Elon Musk and Bill Gates and George Soros and all that stuff. Don't let a rich man glory in his riches, but let him, if you ever want to rejoice, you ever want to get excited, but let him that glorieth, glory in this, that he understandeth and knoweth me. You want to get excited? Try to get to know me. Get close to me. You will find joy and peace like you've never known, that I am the Lord, which exercise loving kindness, judgment, and righteousness in the earth. For in these things I delight, saith the Lord. I'm not excited over your strength, over your wealth, over your smartness. I'm just excited you want to spend the day with me, God says. And Cain missed that. And it may not be important to you, but if you come into church, and I don't make you a little bit uncomfortable about how stale your Christian life is, then I haven't done my job. If I don't motivate you somehow to wish to this week to walk with God like you should, if you just go out of here, then we failed as a church, because this is not about you coming in and being made fail. Oh, good, you're fine. Go home and continue the same. Go home and say, God, I need you. You know, the way that we test that is if I said, all right, we're back here again tonight, and every one of you would be back here because you'd say, I need God. I need God. And Cain missed that, man. So verse 14, Genesis chapter 4, verse 17. We have this firstborn son. God begins to record Adam's family tree. Genesis 4, 17. Cain knew his wife, and she conceived and bare Enoch, and he builded a city. And he called the name of the city after the name of his son Enoch. Unto Enoch was born Irad, and Irad begat Mehujael, and Mehujael begat Methusael, and Methusael begat Lamech. Now, there's those, you see the beginning of Adam's family tree. Now, Cain has a son named Enoch, and Enoch has a son named Irad, then Mehujael, Mahasael, and Lamech. You got these guys coming along. We don't know much about any of these other guys until we get to Lamech. And Lamech's just a kind of special kind of guy in a bad way. Look at verse 19. And Lamech took unto him how many wives? You know, he's following in the footsteps of his great-great-great-great-grandfather. And he says, you know, I don't think I have to only have one wife. Now, I think that's stupid because how can you serve two masters? I don't know. But he decides, I don't need to limit myself. I'm going to have me two wives. And the name of the one was Ada, and the name of the other was Zillah. Now, he's got these two wives and trying to be happy. I don't know how you're happy with two wives. I don't know how two wives would be happy. I don't know. But then he has three sons and a daughter. Verse 20, and Ada bare Jabal. He was the father of such that dwell in tents and of such as have cattle. Jabal is a unique guy. He's an inventor. He figures out how to make folding tents big enough for families and yet small enough to put on a camel and move along. And that was very important. You could follow where the food was growing, where the cattle were, where they needed to. It was revolutionary. He figured out how to domesticate cows and oxen and buffaloes and bulls. Then you got this guy, Jubal, 421. It says his brother's name also was Jubal. He was a father of all such as handle the harp and organ. He figured out how to make sound out of wind instruments. That's an organ. And stringed instruments. That's a harp. All of a sudden, he's sitting out there, and he starts plucking the strings, and he starts tuning them, and he says, ooh, that sounds nice. And he started inventing music. Thankfully, he didn't invent the drums. That's much later, unfortunately. But Jubal, that's where we get the name jubilation from, rejoicing, singing, dancing, both good and bad. That's Jubal. He starts that thing. Then you got a guy named Tubal-Cain, verse 22. And Zillah, she also bare Tubal-Cain, an instructor of every artificer in brass and iron. You know what that is? Weapons. You know what that is? Tools. He invented shovels and pickaxes and spikes and hammers and mallets. He figures out melting certain metals and mixing with other metals and makes a strong metal. And he started making, these were all inventors. That's where it all began. It's called the Iron Age. The Iron Age wasn't 3 million years ago. It was about 6,000 years ago. By the way, I'm glad they're inventors. It's kind of cool that people invented the telephone. I worked at the telephone company. I know what went on and what went on before we have all the smartphones that nobody knows what goes on. But I know how all the analog telephone, remember the dial? Yeah. I saw that work. I watched guys fix that thing. I like how somebody invented electricity, man. I'm glad for electricity. I like how somebody invented metals and cars and bikes and microscopes and telescopes, refrigerators and freezers, and some days air conditioners. But the problem was Lamech's people and the people on this side, they're doing it all without God, not knowing that you can come up with a nearly perfect world. You can create your own paradise, but where are you going when you die? Not one thought about their relationship with God or what happens to them when they die. Do you know the most important question I can ask you right now is, what will happen to you when you die? I don't care what you've invented. I don't care how you live, what palace you live in. When you die, after this, the Bible says, is the judgment. And none of these people prepared for that. So when we look at Adam's family tree, we can't include Abel. He's gone. Look in verse 20. Chapter 4 and verse 23. Still talking about Lamech. Lamech said unto his wives, he comes in one day, Ada and Zillah, hear my voice, ye wives of Lamech. Hearken unto my speech, for I have slain a man to my wounding and a young man to my hurt. If Cain shall be avenged sevenfold, truly Lamech 70 and sevenfold. What's he doing? Well, Lamech's hoping that God will protect him from because he murdered another man. And he comes home and he's all wounded. And I don't know whether he got into a fight or what the problem was, but he says, God better protect me. The only reason why he needed God was to protect him from justice. It doesn't work that way. It doesn't work that way. This is where Adam's family tree is going, is more and more murderers. But God wasn't through. Verse 25. And Adam knew his wife again, and she bare a son, and he called his name Seth. For God, said she, hath appointed me another seed instead of Abel, whom Cain slew. So now God's got a replacement son. To Seth, to him also, there was born a son, and he called his name Enos. And then began men to call upon the name of the Lord. And I'm going to stop with this thought. I'm already done with all that. When Seth comes along, he's a gift from God. God never, you know, when your son's been murdered by one of your sons, I mean, how would you go on? Yet Adam and Eve continued. They had another baby named Seth. He starts a different line. Cain's going to head his way and live for himself and just live hell on earth. But there's a line that is going to lead and point to and finally arrive at the Messiah. And Seth is going to be the start of that line. And this is the second line from Adam, and it points to this promised seed. And I'm just going to, let me just say it this way. Did you know that when God makes a promise, he's going to keep it? He made a promise to Eve. Since the devil ruined your life, I'm going to give you a seed who will save you. You'll be the Messiah. And it'll be through a descendant, through the woman, a virgin birth. And Seth is the beginning of that. And Seth has this son named Enos, and no matter what his name, and what, it's the fact that at that time, men begin to call upon the name of the Lord. With all the bad spirit that was going on in Cain's world and Lamech's world, there was evidently a small group of people who were soft-hearted enough, and they yearned to get back right with God and back close to God. And look at this. You know how long it took? 235 years. 235 years before men started calling once again on the name of the Lord, starting to pray, starting to depend upon God, starting to seek God again. Instead of just finding their way through life, they said, God, help me. You know how long it, you ladies can answer this, how long does it take for your man to finally admit that he's wrong and want to get right?
Years.
Yeah. 235 years. But thank God it happened. Here's the encouragement. God is very patient, isn't he? Amen. But oh, folks, we've all gone astray. Listen to Isaiah 53. All we like sheep, we have gone astray. We've turned every man to his own way. And the Lord has laid on him the iniquity of us all. He's the good shepherd who comes in and saves us. But we've gotten out of the path. We've broken the patterns. We've done things that should not have been done. We've all gone astray. And oh, that today, in the 21st century, in 2025, it'd be a day when men in this room, I don't know about the rest of the world, but in this room would begin to call upon the name of the Lord again. Where, yes, to be saved, but to walk with God again, to say, Lord, be Lord of my life. Lead me. I'm so tired of following the spirit of this world, following the path and the course of this world. God's waiting for somebody to say, I need you. I need you. I hope you realize we need God. We desperately need God. We need God because we were designed to walk with him. When we're out of fellowship with him, we're miserable, whether you admit it or not. And you know what's inside of us? The very same heart that was in Cain. If we're not careful, we'll let that heart out. We tried living like Cain, living away from God. Look at the fruit of our life, stuff that we're ashamed of. But the truth is, Romans chapter 6, verse 23 says, the wages of our sin is always going to be death. You may be a sinner, but you don't have to die as one, folks. You can be born again this morning. The gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ. You and I can't get back into the garden, but we can get back into the presence of God. So as you're reading Genesis, you go, wow, this is kind of dark. Wow, this is, and then God puts a bright verse in there and says, but people started to seek God again. How hard and how wicked does the world have to get before people start to say, we need God? I think because you're in church, you kind of agree with that statement, amen? You kind of agree, we need God. Well, make sure you don't wait to pray until next Sunday. Make sure you call upon his name today and tomorrow and the next day, and you walk with God. And if you're not saved, do it today. Father, I pray that you just bless some of these thoughts and challenge our hearts, God, that we have gotten away. We could, if we looked at our life, we would see a mess of trails going every which way except your way. And so this morning, we repent. And we say, God, I'm in need of doing things your way. And I don't even know how. But when I come to the Bible, I just know this. I don't want to go the way of Cain. I don't want to pick up the spirit and the attitude and the mindset of Cain. I don't want to end up with my children and grandchildren like Lamech. I want to be like Jesus. I want to follow him. I want to be like him. And I just want to walk with you. Help me to call upon your name all the time, every time. Because you're there. You didn't walk away from me. You didn't turn me away. You're still waiting. And you're waiting for somebody to call on you today. May they do it in Jesus' name.